is enjoying the beginning of the new year. Been good. I mean, some of us have some challenges. Laura got into an accident on the 31st. Some of you ended up in the hospital. So some, you know, but Laura's doing better. Praise God. You know, but she had a rough 31st, you know, and she was really down. You know, she's been battling with this concussion. And but praise God, I think the Lord helped us to, you know, move on from that and not to fear. Amen. You know, God is good. So let's continue. You know, let's continue. I think today God put something in my heart that, you know, I was hoping to continue. We're going to continue, but there's a something I just want to speak, and then I think I might say that enough for today. But let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, it is a wonderful opportunity to just share the word of God. This word is wonderful. The word of the Lord endures forever, abides forever. Your word is settled forever in heaven. It is this very word, Lord, that quickens us, renews us. It is your word that creates. It is your word that establishes, strengthens, heals. It's your word through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we come to your word and we ask you, let your word come alive. Let it not be a dead letter on the pages of a book. Give us insight, spiritual wisdom, and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's so much, Lord, that is contained in this word, and I'm asking you that you would, oh God, stir up our hearts today with the word. There is something in your word that sets us on fire. And I pray, Lord, let your word set us ablaze today. Let us not be just used to the word, falling on dead ears, dead hearts, but let it fall on hearts that are eager to hear what you have to say. And so we ask you, Father, to forgive us of anything that in any way has just neglected your word, devalued your word, Lord, in any way, and cause us to give us ears to hear that we might know the things that you have been freely given to us in Christ. And so we ask for wisdom. Even as we heard today, ask God for wisdom. We're asking you for corporate wisdom today, that we would understand, that you would open our minds to understand the scriptures. That understanding would change us. That understanding, that knowledge would really just transform us in a wonderful way for the glory of your name. And so I thank you for this word. Lord, magnify your word. And lift up Jesus once again, I pray. Amen. Okay, so some quick review. I've cut out some stuff. I just want to, for review, because we've been reviewing it over and over again. But just some quick review, and then we're going to pick up where we left off. Just been letting you know that this essential foundation for the glory of God, what is the essential foundation for glorifying God? What is it that we need, if we're going to glorify God, if we're going to be pleasing to the Lord, if we're going to do the things that what we've learned is that this knowledge is going to be critical, is essential. You just can't glorify God without proper knowledge. So we want to elevate the pursuit of knowledge, the knowledge of God, because that's going to be instrumental if we're going to glorify God, that you have to know something before you can glorify that thing. Amen? You have to know that, so you want to know it. And so you got to know. You just can't live your life, you know, with kind of feelings and just kind of flowing emotionally here and there. You got to know certain things, have a great conviction that God has impressed them upon your hearts, not just intellectually, but spiritually into your heart and soul. And it's that knowledge that is going to propel you. Amen? Good question. How do I want to, you know, so this is essential for glorifying God. And then we ask the question, how in the world do we come in contact with this knowledge? You know, because And we said basically two things. We said that in order for us to come into the knowledge of God, we always have to remember that it is God must take the initiative first. Don't ever think that you are always taking initiative first. No, God always takes it first. God always does things first. So don't ever think like, oh, God is just waiting for me. God has already done things for you. So he must take this initiative first because you can't reach God on your own. He must come to you, right? In a very real way. You know, if God doesn't move towards us, we will never discover God. God must move towards us, and praise God he has. Amen? And John 6:44, no one can come to me. That's authoritative. Jesus says, nobody can come to me. I don't care how much they want to. Unless the Father who sent me draws him. So that's respect for God right there. That allows us, that lays the groundwork, you know, that we need God. We need God to act in mercy. You know what I mean? You know, that's why we need to plead with God. Help! That's all it does is to help you to pray and ask God, God, do this, Lord. I need it. Right? And it's amazing when a man prays. This poor man cried. The Lord heard him and delivered him from all his fears. You know, I was talking to someone, you know, and they were texting back and forth, and this person was telling me just how much they feel of a mess. They're just, you know, and questioning they're a Christian and all that. And I said, so I decided not to come to church until I kind of figure it out. I'm like, ha! Just like, where in the world did you find that? Jesus said, they that are whole need not a physician, but those who are sick. You know, it's amazing. You know, and so I said, come to Jesus. Come to Christ. Amen. Amen? And cast your, and just come to church and just cry out. How hard that is, right? I mean, it's amazing. Our pride just, okay, I'll come to church. Yeah, cry out to the Lord. Say, help me, Lord, help me. I need your help. What's wrong with that? It's amazing how we can cry and pray for everything else, but when we have a real need, why don't we all so dignified? I can't believe that we're that dignified. Impossible. A desperate person is crying out, and you see people coming to Jesus. Get out the way. I'm coming to him. And I want to encourage you, come to him, beg, cry out, plead on it. Then, yeah. But if you really want the Lord to do something, whether with yourself, with your children, you know, something that you need God to intervene, we have access by the thing. Yes, he will, but get a hold of God. Cry out to the Lord. Say, Lord, help me. Lord, pour out your spirit upon my children. Lord, do a great work, oh God. And so that's when you understand that God takes the initiative, it propels you to prayer because you can cry out to the Lord because it ain't happening any other way. you can come up with all kinds of strategies, and if God is not in it, you've just wasted your time. We need God. Secondly, God has to not only take the initiative, but understand this. In order for God to, for you to get to know God, God has to humble him. God has to humble himself so you can know him. It's amazing. That for me to know God, God has to humble himself so I can know him. I was thinking about this week, and I felt the Lord put this word. God has to humiliate himself. And that's exactly, it's a great word because actually it's in the New Testament. He humbled himself. He has to humble himself to actually have a relationship with you. You know, that's the kind of God that we serve. He not only moved towards us, but he's willing to come down. He's willing. So look at Exodus. Then the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of the taskmaster. I know their sufferings, and I have come down. I have come down, recognizing God is exalted on high. Amen. And then we ask, you know, then last week we started to ask the question, why is this knowledge absolutely necessary for glorifying God? And we said, first of all, this true knowledge is going to become the ground for glorifying God. It's actually glorifying God is going to stand on the ground of knowledge, the knowledge of God. Secondly, we said that true knowledge actually guarantees glorifying God. It actually, why? Because the purpose of all knowledge is to glorify God. So you cannot have true knowledge apart from its ultimate purpose, and which is this knowledge was given in order to glorify God. So if you use that knowledge for any other purpose, you are misusing that knowledge. All true knowledge that God gives is not for you, for your glory, it's for his glory. Amen? And so all true knowledge, I like to say, at the blazing center of all true knowledge is the glory of God. That's the whole point of knowledge. There's no such thing as a piece of knowledge that does not have the glory of God in the middle of it. Think about that one when you go home. You know, we have a lot of stuff flowing through, but all true knowledge points us to the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, the reason why this knowledge of God secures that we glorify God, it secures it, guarantees it. Impossible to have the true knowledge of God and not glorify God. Impossible. You know, the reason why it secures a life that glorifies God in the lives of those who are apprehended by it, it because this knowledge compels us to boasting in God. Look at Jeremiah 23:24. And I'm going to stick here for a little bit. And really, this will be the most of the content and really develop this a little bit more. As I was praying and writing, and it just seems like the Lord kept me here a little longer than I wanted to. But we were here last week, and this is where we ended. But I want to strengthen this idea that the knowledge of God secures our boasting in God. You cannot have one without the other. And so there's going to be some challenges at the end of this. But Jeremiah, let's read Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So here the Lord really gives us a warrant, the only real warrant for our joy. So Jeremiah 29:23-24, it's really the only justification for rejoicing in anything. Does that make sense? There are a lot of things that we have joy over. Nothing wrong with that. But ultimately, the climax of all joy, the climax of all boasting, we've reached the climax right here. In other words, when you think about joy, when you think about boasting, what does that word mean? We'll try to figure, you know. When we think about boasting, it means this joyful declaration, right? When you think about life and you think about the happy moments of life, what comes to your mind? Is it away on a vacation? Is it winning the lotto? What is it that you think we be like, you know what I'm saying? What is it that's going to bring you to that point of joy? I can tell you one thing. It's the knowledge of God. Whatever you might think of something that's going to make you happy, joyful, what I'm telling you today is that the Bible says, not you have not tasted anything until you have tasted God, until you have tasted the knowledge of God, and you begin to say, well, this is awesome. Amen? So he says, so the Lord is saying, look, you want to boast? Don't boast in wisdom. And wisdom is a great thing, isn't it? I mean, praise God for wisdom. Wisdom is a fantastic thing. But the Lord said, nah, don't boast in that. Might, power, to have authority, right? That's a wonderful thing, to move pieces, to have be a decision maker, to have people, that you can command people. Is that a wonderful thing? Yeah. Yeah, it's not a bad thing. How about money? Yeah. Now we all got up now. Right, now you're talking my language. You know? money to have, you know, 104, you know, Jeff Bezos, $140 billion worth. In the knowledge of God, you have 1,000 times more in the joy. Amen? Amen? And the Lord says, he said, don't boast in these things. They're great things. They're not bad. Money's not bad. There's nothing wrong with money. Nothing wrong with power. There's nothing wrong with wisdom. But if you're going to boast, boast in this, that you know me. Either that you know me, you understand me, right? If you want something to boast about, you want something, now think about it. Is wisdom hard to get? Yeah, I think so. Is having power hard to get? Yeah, that's very, and is having being very wealthy hard to get? All these things are not easy to get. Is the knowledge of God easy to get? My life says, no, it's not easy. You know, it's like we got to go through trials and struggles, and and then we discover something about God, right? It's not, you know, there's this pursuit of God. But like the Proverbs say, if you lift your voice high, search for her as silver, as hidden treasure, then you will discover the knowledge of God. Right? I think some of us think that the knowledge of God is like, praise the Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. That's it. That's all I need to know about God. And I'm trying to tell you, no. There's a lot more. There's infinite more to know of Christ. Amen? And so I want you to know that this is a journey of knowing Christ more and more and more. Just because one day you did a decision 20 years ago, 5 years ago, 2 years ago, 1 year ago, and to give your life to Jesus, that was just the beginning of a journey of getting to know Christ. Amen? And so Jeremiah is teaching us that the only true basis and justification for all of our joy and boasting is in the knowledge of God. That means if you're boasting in anything else, what are you boasting in? What is the source of your joy? What does that bring to? What is it as you look over this week? Think about that. This is real, right? As you look over this week and you look about the things that you're going to do, what is it that brings you delight? Is it that coffee in the morning? Is it the Wawa? Some people in the back laughing too much, right? You know, what is it that you think about that, ooh, I can't wait for that moment to happen because that's my moment where I'm like, you know, I'm chill. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm kind of happy. Yeah. But what is it that brings you that joy? And God is telling you that he has something in him. He wants to satisfy you. That all these things there's nothing wrong with a cup of coffee, especially from Wawa, you know. Wawa coffee is good, yeah. But, you know, nothing wrong with that. And those delights, those pleasures are there for a reason. Why? You know what they're there for? It's not to teach you that coffee is nice. What are they there for? That God is like that. He's like that great cup of coffee. That when you begin to eat and drink Christ, he satisfies you. That's it, right? All those delights that we have, they're there to point us to the fact that our true joy is in Jesus Christ and getting to know him, right? And so that whenever there's a joy, I could be in a concert. I could be listening to somebody. I mean, it's something that I've really appreciated. I could hear someone sing. And for a moment, I am so delighting in that moment because I am connecting with beauty. And when I connect with beauty, I see God. You know, and you begin to walk your life realizing that in all of these things, there are these moments that God wants to reveal to you of how precious he is. He's beautiful. But secondly, look at 2 Corinthians 10:17. Just one last 2 Corinthians 10. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. But secondly, here's the thing that I want to encourage you. Jeremiah 9:23-24 is teaching us that it is impossible to contain the knowledge, the true knowledge of God in a passive verbal silence for an extended period. Impossible to contain the knowledge of God in a passive verbal silence for an extended time. Anyone agree with that? We'll show you from Scripture. Impossible. Can't do it. I challenge you. Well, let's look at this, you know. We can never violate the law of the heart. The law of the heart. There's a law of the heart that you and I are bound to because God has ordained that law. And as much as you think you might, but that law, you will never be able to violate the law of God in the heart. God has designed the heart in such a way, and let's look at that law. Let's look at the principle of that law. Let's go to Matthew 12:34. Jesus is speaking. He says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak?" See that? So Jesus understands. How can you speak good? You know, he's not even thinking about the doing. His focus is your speech, the things that you're talking. You know, so you're saying words coming out of your mouth. And he says, how could you speak good when you are evil? And he goes on to explain, and he, at this point, he introduces a law of the heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's a law. Whatever fills our hearts. So Jesus is telling the Pharisees, your heart is abundant, is full of evil. Therefore, what you speak is what? Evil. So Jesus, you can't even speak. It's not even what you say. Jesus is not so concerned. Jesus, oh, look at the words that they're using. No, Jesus sees the heart. Jesus understands that the heart is this treasure full of rotten stuff. And the words are just the symptom, are just the sign, are just the expression of this rotten thing in their heart. It's full of rotten stuff, right? And the mouth is like, you know, and there's this connection between the mouth, your words, and the heart. That's the way it is. You cannot violate that law. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is compelled to speak. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Sometimes I got to be careful of my words. Forget about the words. You know, you got throat thrust. We got to get rid of this. This is tied. This is just a slave. The mouth is a slave of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Words are just, some people get caught up in words. Forget about the word. It's the heart. The heart, whatever fills the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth cannot help but speak what is filled the heart. What is filled in the heart. So therefore, Jesus tells us exactly, we can know emphatically, empirically. We can know what my heart is filled with. You can know. You and I can know what fills our hearts right now. If this law, how many believe this law is still intact? You know, that law is still intact. We can know. All we need to do, guess what? How simple, right? Some people say, oh, Lord, where am I? Where am I? Am I this? Am I? Yeah. All you need to do is take a day and record all the words. Record it and then read it the next day. Read what came out of your mouth. Ah. is that serious? Is God's word? This is God's word. It's not me. I submit myself to this. God says, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what are we speaking, right? So it's very, very, very clear. It's not what we claim with our lips. It's what we speak constantly, subconsciously. What is it that fills our words? You know, let's take a moment. Close your eyes and take a quick inventory of the sum of your words from yesterday. Some of you, like me, might have bad memory. I can't remember, you know, 2 hours ago. But just think about what you thought. What was it that was controlled your words? Not what you thought. But what your words. And think about them. What did we talk about in the morning? What did we talk about in the afternoon? What did we talk about in the evening? How much was God in the center of that conversation, in the center of those words? How much was God in it? You know, that's a real good indicator. You know, so here's the point. Nothing fills the heart like the true knowledge of God. So I've established the principle that this abundance of the heart, it's what's going to cause the mouth to speak. And what I'm trying to tell you is that the heart was made for the knowledge of God. This heart was made for God so that it is a true knowledge of God that will arouse and electrify the heart like nothing else. You know what I'm saying? You could be into sports. You know, I like sports. You know, and I could talk about sports, you know. But there is nothing like God to electrify the heart, to fill the heart, right? There is nothing. I mean, sports can fill it. But if sports can fill it, can God fill the heart? You better believe it. He can fill the heart in a way that sports can't, in a way that money can't, in a way that and nothing else can. God can fill the heart in a way that nothing else can. Amen? We believe that. Fill. He fills us. And when I'm saying that when we're filled, when our hearts are full of the knowledge of God, it electrifies our heart. Amen? It arouses us. Amen? Praise God. Some of you are saying, Lord, make me more passionate. You know how you become more passionate? Get your heart filled with God. Get your heart filled with God. Get your heart filled with the Word of God. Fill it and you watch passion of the Holy Spirit come through. You know, but I want to establish this. Look at Luke 24:32. And this is just a wonderful picture. A wonderful picture that when we allow God wants, you know, our hearts are empty without Jesus Christ. Many of you are looking around and say, I've lived my life and I need something to fill my heart. And I'm trying to tell you, you've come to the right place. Jesus Christ, it wants to fill. But how many people walk around life with an empty heart, full of junk? Your heart can be full of junk, but it's empty, right? You understand, you know, on the one sense, it's full of self, but it's empty because it's not meeting the need. And you're wondering, when will I ever be content? When will I ever find this sense of completion? So how many people they just walk and they just learn to live with the emptiness. They learn to. It is what it is, like you're living with a monkey in your back. I can't shake this thing off. And, you know, that it is what it is, and I'm just going to live my life always, always dissatisfied, always empty, always. And it's so, like, all of humanity pretty much is defined by that. I don't care how much money they make. I don't care how many women. I don't care how many men. It doesn't matter. They're empty. There's nothing there because only God satisfies the heart. And I love this encounter here in Luke. They said to each other, this is the road to Emmaus, did not our hearts burn man, isn't that awesome to be able to like be in a rock where your heart is not just like passive, but your heart is aroused. And he says, and these two guys are talking to each other. Said, wait a minute. Didn't our hearts burn within us? It burned. While, beautiful. Because it's not just, oh, I had this experience. And we get caught up into all this. No. While he, meaning Jesus, talked to us. As Jesus was speaking, his word was impacting their heart, bang, filling it to the point it agitated the heart, electrified it, filled it with a burning fire on the inside. While he opened to us the scriptures. So he speaks to us. He opens up the scriptures to us. And our hearts can't help but burn. Amen? How many want that? Amen? Our hearts want to burn. I mean, and this is a, is this a spiritual? No, they felt it. This is not like, you know, I got in the spirit and went into the third cloud. No. He said, our heart burned. I mean, I can't tell you. My heart burned. It burned. It burned. My heart burned. It was burning. While he talked, my heart was burning. Have you ever felt that? When the Lord is speaking, the Spirit of God electrifies you on the inside. Burns. They experience a physical sensation of the Word of God. Produce a burning sensation as Jesus spoke to them. God's Word stirred up these affections. Look at Jeremiah 23:9. And I want to encourage you to the Word of God. That's why we're trying to get people to the Word of God so they can get to know Christ and get to feel, get the sense, oh, God, fill my empty heart, right? Jeremiah 23:9 says, is not my word, right? Is not my word like what? Ice? What is it like? What is it like?
Fire.
Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. You know, so I want to give you a challenge. Can God fill a heart and not speak? And you don't verbally break out. Look at Jeremiah try to, you know, Jeremiah took that challenge. Jeremiah says, you know what? Jeremiah 20 verse, I'm done. And Jeremiah failed that. Look at Jeremiah 20 verse 9. Jeremiah was done with God. He said, you know, I can't take this anymore. I'm done. I'm quitting. Here's my letter of resignation, Lord. And find somebody else. And he made a vow. Jeremiah says, you know, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name. I'm not even, you know what? I'm going into silence. There is in my heart, right? There is in my heart, as it were, what? A burning fire shut up in my bones. And I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. I cannot hold it in. So when God's word, when God, the knowledge of God comes to the heart, that's a glorious thing. You know, I love Psalm 45, verses 1 and 2. And it's this fire of the knowledge of God that will produce. The psalmist says, my heart overflows with a pleasing theme. Have you ever felt like that? My heart, you know, I'm trying to tell you, when God said, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the man of might boast in his might, let not the rich man boasting his riches. Let him boast in this, right? That's what he's talking about. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I speak my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. Amen? This is Christianity that is attractive, right? Isn't this kind of Christianity so attractive that you'd be like, man, this person really, there's something. They got something. It's attractive. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. Now, get that right. It's not that you just start yapping. It's not that God fills your heart and then you start yapping. No, it's that there's an address to the king, right? There is a direction to my speech, and that speech is addressed to the king, right? And handsome, I love what he says in verse 2. He says, you are the most handsome of the sons of men. You're beautiful. In other words, you are beautiful. I can't contain it. I want to tell you, you are beautiful. You are magnificent. Grace is upon you, poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. That's Christianity. Amen? That's the world says, you know what? I want some of that. But when we are silent and we don't you wonder, when was the last time your heart overflowed with a good theme? Now, sometimes I see a lot of, verbal, affectional passivity among believers, and sometimes I don't get it. I say, Lord, what is the source? And I think oftentimes I think about a lack of the true knowledge of God, because you can't speak if your heart is not full. You can't make it up, right? You want to be full. If your heart is full of the knowledge of God, you can't help but speak of the glories of God and to declare He is wonderful, and to be the type of believer that sheds a light of the glory of God, And I'm thinking, and I'm just wrapping up. Like I said, I'm going to leave it here. And I was just thinking last night, what is it that keeps us from this passion? Right? So I want to help you. I want to help you with this, just to kind of give you, because we can't do it. We cannot do it. God has to do a work. You can't just say, okay, starting tomorrow at 2 o'clock, I'm going to become a passionate person. You're not going to do it. You have to ask God. But not only with asking God, but it's important to understand things that really do affect our hearts. There are things that really oppose our hearts. And so I want to take a moment to just kind of give you some help in this area so that you can guard your heart for out of it flows. He really wants to, you want to guard it. If you want to be a person that really wants to live Psalm 45, my heart overflows with a good theme, Lord. I address my verses to the king. If you want that kind of Christianity, and you recognize, my affections are not where it's at. I mean, I go to church, I read my Bible, but I'm just not that excited about Jesus Christ. And that's an honest, nothing wrong with saying, Lord, I'm not. In fact, until you recognize your need, you're really never going to ask Jesus to help me. I mean, I think sometimes we want to make sure that we're perfect. No, we're not. We're not. We're broken people, and we need help. All of us need help. All of us can grow more in love with Jesus Christ. There isn't any person here that has arrived. So every one of us can grow. Now, some of us might be in a place where, really, there really is no tangible evidence in your life of a real desire and passion for Jesus Christ. And I want to help you today. So don't feel condemned, because Christ has paid the price. Christ has made a way. Amen. But He, at the same time, He does call us to repentance. He calls us to turn away from things. He calls us to say, wait a minute, that's stealing my affections. So, you know what? I'm understanding. So here's some things that I think you need to be aware of. And this is a teaching that we can go lengthy, but I'm not going to do lengthy. But I have a slide to show the three enemies of the Christian life. There are three enemies that you need to be aware of. And these three enemies are not the same. They work hand in hand. They have a great alliance. right? But they're distinct enemies with distinct weapons, and you need to know them. First of all, let's look at the first enemy. The first enemy is the flesh. Okay, so you have the enemy. You are your worst enemy. So just understand that you, me, is the worst enemy. And the weapon of the flesh is pride. That's, you know, it's pride. It's the pride of life. You know, I've got this, and I'm okay. That's your greatest enemy. So pride is a killer. It's a real killer. And we are, and the flesh is actually made in pride. It's actually the very substance of flesh is pride. And so that's, you know, and so in the battleground here is the self-life, you know. That's the battleground, right? That's the battleground. All right, so I'm not going to go into all this. And then there's a scripture to support that. And then secondly, you should be aware that you don't have the flesh, but you have the devil. The devil is a unique foe. The devil comes in, you should not see. And you guess who he is are working together. But the enemy is a deceiver. That's who he is. He's going to trick you. He's going to say things that are not true. And so you have to be aware that's just the way the game is. They're lies. And those lies are powerful. You know what I'm saying? Those lies can tear you to pieces. Amen? So don't think, oh, a little white. There's no such thing as a white lie. Every white lie is a weapon of mass destruction in the devil's arm, in the devil. So realize, don't get into the word of God. Make sure that the man, right? So the battleground in the lies is what? We have the battleground is the mind. So you're going to have to like, okay, there are thoughts from God, thoughts from the flesh, thoughts from the devil. You know what I'm saying? You're going to have to sort it all out with the help of the Holy Spirit. All right? And then we have a scripture, Revelation 12:9. But there's a third enemy that I want to talk about. We have the flesh, the devil, and the world. And this is the one that I want to focus a little more because the world here is idolatry. The weapon here is idolatry. Let me just fill this out, and then we can look at the scripture. It's idols. So the world, you see those distinct, they're distinct three enemies, so don't confuse them. Idolatry, idols. And the realm and the battleground of idolatry is the heart. Boom, not here. The world doesn't care about this. The world cares about this. So understand that. The world wants to steal your affections. Man, I hope you get that. You know, like, man, I remember years ago seeing clearly, wow, that's exactly the weapon of the world. The world's attack upon us wants to steal your affections. The world's going to compete for your affections, your love. When we say affections, it's love. It's the heart that loves, right? And it's the world that's going to compete most, not the devil, not even the flesh. The world is going to compete most for the allegiance of your heart. And we see that really beautiful, verse 2:15. And this could explain, in some cases, not in all, this could explain why there is some passivity in our lives towards Christ. And you may not be aware of it, and some of you may be new Christians, but I want to help you. And with God's help, this 2019, really say, okay, Lord, I got to take this serious. You should take a picture of that. Go home and study it. The flesh, the devil, the world. You're going to have to reckon with those three enemies. Jesus has defeated all three of them, completely destroyed all three of them. But they're alive and well. So it's not like, they're going to be a force to be reckoned with. But the world is going to go after the heart, which is where your affections lie, which is where love. So look at 1 John 2:15. Do not, guess what? Bingo, love. You see that? Doesn't say do not use the world. He goes straight for. John understands how this all works. I love that. You know, to people, God gave wisdom to these men, and they understand the relationship between this and this, this and this. They understand. They're not like confused, like, you know, fighting this over here. And we're all sometimes all confused, but do not love the world or the things in the world. This is going to be the battle. The world is after your love. If anyone loves the world, guess what? The love of the Father is not in him. All right? It just means that your affections have been taken away. Your heart. So you spend a lot of time with the world. Have you ever noticed that? And your desires to read the Bible, to go to church, you just feel like, oh, man, what happened? It happens subtly. It has a way of putting out the fire, putting out. And so we give ourselves to the world without knowing. I mean, secular music. And I'm not saying that secular music in itself is bad, right? So that's music. That's like just music. But when you give yourself to secular music constantly, especially some kind of secular music, all they're going to do is intensify evil desires. And you give yourself to that, guess what? Your heart is going to be, you know, social media. You know, people talk, binging on television. You know, just watching shows after shows after shows after shows. All that stuff, working, you know. You know, you go to work and people say, they don't want to do those things, but they find their identity in their work. All these, and the things in the world, all those things are going to compete with your affections, and they're going to inhibit you from really, like, walking with God in a way that is, like, tender, loving, full of passion, right, full of desire. If the heart is bound by the things of this world, the love of the Father will be missing. And so I want to encourage you this year to say, you know, Lord, I want my affections to be turned to you. And this is the last scripture, and then we'll pray. In Luke 3:16-17, and to a fresh baptism of fire, to say, Lord, you know, purify me. You know, sometimes, you know, I love this week, because there seemed to be like a renewing. We all need renewing from time to time. We just need to be rekindled, refocused, right? And we all, every believer goes through a season where we need to be renewed and to be our affections and to be, it can grow old. We hear the same thing over and over again, and it can get old, and we're kind of just like drift. But I want to encourage you, you know, if we want our heart to boast, let him who boasts in this, rejoice, you know, be passionate. You're going to have to deal with the world. You're going to have to deal with how you use the world. You have to be wise in your dealings with the world. Now, Paul, and they don't tell you, oh, leave the world, go into a mountain. That's not what we're talking about. You know, some people say, like, oh, separate you. No. You have to live in the world. But you're not going to be held in bondage to the world. You're not going to be held captive to the world. God wants us to be a light. But oftentimes I think that we just maybe we lose our focus. But Luke 3:16, John answered them, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, and the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Amen? What is that fire? Verse 17, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, and to burn the chaff, the things of this world, the things of self, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Oh, that's so encouraging. Why is it so encouraging? Because it's not like, oh, this fire will last for 3 hours. No, we need an unquenchable fire. Because if not, guess what happens? They come right back, right? But God says, oh, I got that fire burning. Let it come back. And it's just, and God is an unquenchable fire. You can't quench it. Because those things try to come back to us more and more and more. Have you lost your file? Let's stand up. And Abby, when you come, John, I want to give you, you know, I felt this week it would be a good, it seems fitting, to give some here an opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit to renew you. Amen. Some of us felt renewed this week, and we would love to share that moment with some of you. And if you feel like, Lord, my heart is not burning for you, you're asking the next question: is why not? Why isn't your heart truly burning? That's the question that I want us to consider for a few minutes. Is your heart burning for Jesus Christ? Have you become content with a fireless testimony? Some may have lost the fire. Some may have never been on fire, and the things of this world, or maybe something is stealing your affections. And I want to give you an opportunity to just think and just pray. Just pray quietly before we make an altar call. I want to give you an opportunity to just quietly speak to the Lord.